A very good evening, everybody, and especially we welcome those who are listening online or watching online. It's really nice that we can all join together. Now, our reading is Judges chapter 15. So, with that exciting introduction, we look forward to Evan's comments on Samson.
Good evening, everybody.
Evening.
All right, part two. Our lives in the truth sort of go through ebbs and flows, don't they? Sometimes we're really on fire, sometimes we're super zealous. Other times, not so much. Sometimes we're really on fire, other times we're just like that flax that's just smoking and we can just be put out like that. And that's sort of like what Samson was like. He was moved at times by the Spirit of God to act in faithful ways. But much of what we actually see in chapter 14 and 15, he's like that smoking flax. He's like this person whose faith is almost put out. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 15, we actually see someone who I think has really changed direction. In chapter 14 and chapter 15, he doesn't have a relationship with God. In fact, it reads as though there is no relationship. There is no relationship with God at all. In fact, there's a whole range of things that he does that really show he's just blatantly disregarding God. He's disregarding his Nazarite vow. He's disregarding the law. He goes near the unclean line. He makes himself unclean. He goes walking through the vineyard, and I think he was actually probably taking some grapes from the vine, disregarding his Nazarite vow. We think about Samson that goes down the hill and his eyes distract him and he looks on a woman down there and he gets taken away into all sorts of mischief as well. He's someone that didn't have a relationship with God. And when we go through those different phases of our life, the thing that is really the barometer of our faith is our relationship with God. And in this record of Judges 14 and 15, not once until the very end of chapter 15 does Samson talk to God. Not once. It's all about Samson and what he can do. And we'll see as we go through tonight that really what God needed to do with Samson was to rid Samson of himself. Samson needed to get rid of Samson. And that's, I suppose, where we're sort of heading tonight. Just to give you a bit of an idea on how often this comes up in the passages about Samson, if you've got a pen, highlight these ones in, because it really shows us that it was all about Samson to Samson. It was all about him. So verse 3. Chapter 15, verse 3. Now Samson said concerning them, I'm going to be more blameless than the Philistines, and I will do them a displeasure. That's about Samson. He's going to do this. No mention of God. No mention about the strength that God's given him. No, this is about him. I'm going to do this. It was all about what's been done to him, and now he's seeking revenge. Verse 7. Says this, and Samson went and said unto them, though you've done this to me, I will be avenged of you. I will be avenged of you. Not God. I will be avenged of you. This is all about Samson. Verse 11, towards the end of the verse there, I call it 11b. It's like 10a, 10b, 11, anyway. 11b. What have you done to us? This is the men of Judah. So what have you done to us? And Samson says to them, as the Philistines have done to me, I'm going to do it to them. I'm going to do it to them. It's all about Samson. And in fact, when Samson kills all those people with the jawbone of the ass, what does he say? Verse 16. Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Not God. This is all about Samson. And to that point, Samson did not attribute any of this to God. It was all about Samson, and that's what God needed to rid Samson of, was that mentality, that attitude. That's something that Josephus concurs with as well, if we've got on the screen there. He says this, upon this slaughter, this is the hip and thigh one with the jawbone of the ass, Samson was too proud of what he had performed and said that this did not come to pass by the assistance of God, but that his success was to be ascribed to his own courage, and vaunted himself that it was out of a dread of him that some of his enemies fell and the rest ran away upon his use of the jawbone. No focus on God. No focus on vindicating God's righteousness. It was all about Samson. It was all about him. But God's going to work with that. He's going to work with it, first of all, to bring about his purpose. But secondly, he's going to work with that character of Samson and bring him around so that he's found in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. So God's got quite the task, doesn't he? Now, if we were to look at Samson and say, there's no way in the world anything I can do is going to turn this guy around. If you go through all the stuff that we've seen with Samson, chapter 14, he's got more to do with the Philistines than he does with the Israelites. He wants more to do with the Philistines. He doesn't even care about being part of Israel. He wants to be one of the Philistines. That's where his heart is in chapter 14. He's someone that disregards his Nazarite vow. He's willing to go against his parents' best wish, best intentions, their wishes, and marry a Timnite girl. He seeks revenge for what's been done to him. Takes pride in his own accomplishments. He's ignoring God as being the source of his strength. Someone like that. And God's going to work with him, not to mention the struggles that he's had with his eyes. But God says, no, I have chosen Samson and I am going to turn him around to be faithful. Now, if we were to think of a young man like that, you know, he's only about 20 at this stage, someone that's doing all that sort of stuff, we'd say it's impossible for us to turn him around, not God. With flesh, it's impossible. With spirit, with God, all things are possible. So, let's go to Judges chapter 15. Let's pick it up right at the start. But this is all in context, though, isn't it? So remember last week when we were talking about chapter 14 and all the stuff that Samson was doing, we sort of leave off almost partway through the story. So we remember in chapter 14 what happens is he goes down to Timnath and marries this Timnite girl against his parents' best wishes, and then there's a big bucks party and the drinking feast and all that, and that all happens. And he tells this riddle, doesn't he? He tells the riddle of the lion and the honey. And the Philistines are never going to get it. So his wife actually says, oh, Samson, please, please, tell me the riddle, tell me the riddle. And so he does. And then she stabs him in the back. And then Samson gets cranky because the guys get the riddle and they understand it. They tell him. And now Samson's got to pay them 30 changes of garments and some sheets, which is what it's, I don't know why they wanted sheets, but they wanted sheets. So it must be Sheridan sheets or something. So it gives them some sheets. And now Samson's all up in a tizzy and he's all upset. And he doesn't go back to his wife and he goes to his parents' house. So his wife stabbed him in the back, doesn't go back to her. And since he's not heard of, no one knows where he's gone, her dad goes and gives his wife to his best man. Now we come to chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, so time's gone by, a few months has gone by, Samson still hasn't made the phone call home. Samson goes to visit his wife with a kid, not with a child, with a goat. That would be a shock, wouldn't it? Comes to visit his wife with a kid. It's like bringing roses, right? Back then, you imagine, right? Ella? No one's going to bring Ella roses. Stop. You're not allowed to. Not yet. Someone's got. Ella gets some roses, right? It's like someone giving you roses, but they're not. They're giving you a little festy, smelly goat. Okay, that's what's happening. That's the intention behind it anyway. So it's a nice thing. Anyway, verse 1. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought thou didst utterly hate her. So I gave her to your companion, your best man. Isn't her sister fairer and younger than she? Take her, I pray thee. Parenting 101, isn't it? That's what not to do. It's like the Berenstain Bears. You remember that book, How Not to Ride a Bike? How Not to Parent. There's a few key questions and, I suppose, lessons that come out of this. The first one is that actions actually have consequences. And while there's forgiveness and while we try and support people through difficulties in their lives, and some of those difficulties may have come through actions of their own, we understand that, actions do have consequences. They do. That's just life. I can't go speeding on the way home and say, oh, sorry, Mr. Policeman, please don't fine me. No, I'm still going to have to pay the fine. I can't default on the mortgage repayments, or Kate can't default on the mortgage repayments because she's responsible for it. I wouldn't have a clue what's going on. And then CBA comes to us and says, oh, yeah, no, it's okay. So you've said sorry, that's fine. There's penalties. There's implications. There's consequences to our actions or lack thereof. So Samson needed to understand that. And there's going to be ramifications that are going to play out for him in a fairly significant way. And that's just life, isn't it? That's just life. That's the way life works. But what we see is that Samson can't act like a child and then expect to pick up several months later where he left off, because life moves on. People move on. And he needed to realise that and to understand that. So that's the first thing. Second thing is communication. Communication is key. So Samson left that scene, the end of chapter 14, very dejected, very agitated, very angry. He doesn't say anything, doesn't tell his wife, doesn't talk to his wife at all, doesn't talk to his wife's family. He just ups and goes. He vanishes, gives the garments to those 30 men, and that's the last thing you hear from him. Doesn't communicate with any of the key players in his life that are in Timnath.
I'm not sure his relationship with his wife was based on communication in the first place.
Yeah, no, I reckon there was
pretty much a bit of...
Yeah, there was. I don't reckon there was a lot of talking. There might have been a language barrier too, I reckon. So, it's not the epitome of a good relationship, is it? But he doesn't go there. You think, well, he didn't communicate with them. They didn't communicate with him, and they're making some pretty serious life decisions based on assumptions. And that's just foolish. That's just silly. Causes a lot of hurt. It's no wonder, then, that when this situation arises, that Samson thinks he's got a wife still, and father thinks, well, I thought you divorced her. The words utterly hated her are actually used a lot in the context of divorce. So he actually thought that Samson had divorced her. Samson said, no, I didn't do that. I just didn't go home and talk to anyone. So they're almost at cross purposes because they didn't bother to pick up the phone and just tell people what's going on. They didn't actually know. So it'd be very foolish, I suppose, to act or to speak on situations we didn't fully understand, because that's exactly what's going on here. Time's required in order to do that. So Samson goes off in a huff, verse 3. Again, Samson said concerning them, now I'll be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So Samson goes off in a huff, and he's starting to really, really hate the Philistines, which is what God is wanting. He doesn't want Samson to be one of the Philistines, which Samson wanted. He's now moving him around to not want to go down that path. The Net Bible actually says for that verse, I'm innocent in this time from the Philistines when I do them harm. The NIV commentary says, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. And that's a problem. Why is that a problem? I thought God was turning him around. Because it's where Samson's focus is. It's on him doing them harm. Remember that verse? Actually, you know what? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we know 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the resurrection. That's the second part of the chapter. The first part of the chapter, the Apostle Paul actually deals with a whole stack of issues that are going on within the ecclesia in Thessalonica. And one of the problems that arose in Thessalonica was people defrauding one another of their wives. And it appears that this was something that was rife in society. It seems that there was a case of sexual relations before marriage, but also of extramarital affairs. And that was going on in society, but also, it seems, was creeping into the ecclesia. And so in that context, the Apostle Paul says, don't get involved in that. Don't go down that path. Keep yourselves away from it. Every person should know, or every man should know, how to possess his vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so it's about ourselves. Some commentators say that the vessel is actually the wife. But either way, the context, that's fairly similar. Now, in Samson's instance here, in the context of Samson, this is exactly what has happened. He's been defrauded of his wife in Samson's eyes. He thinks that that's the case. He's been defrauded by his father-in-law in his father-in-law taking his wife and giving her to his best man. So in Samson's eyes, there's adultery and there's fornication going on with his wife. And given that the record says that it's his wife, he has every right to think that. But what does Paul say happens to those who do this? Have a look at this, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any way, or in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Not you, Samson. There's the difference. There's the difference between Samson and what Paul is saying. Paul says that God will avenge. And he does in Samson's case, but so does Samson. And Samson involves himself in that avenging. And Samson's attitude had nothing to do with God. It's all about getting even himself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says Yahweh. Why? Why doesn't God want us to avenge? Because God's called us to holiness, to separation, like the Nazarite vow, not to uncleanness. That's what it says. God has called us, verse 7, not to uncleanness, but to holiness. And there we've got reference back to our Nazarite vow. Because the Nazarite vow was all about making decisions about the right and the wrong, the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane. And that's what the Nazarite vow is about. And Samson needed to make that choice, the right choice. And God is saying, Samson, that's where I want you to do. I've called you to holiness, not to uncleanness. What Samson should have done is walk away. What he should have done was let go and let God deal with it. And that's the spirit of Christ, to turn the other cheek. Suffer yourself to be defrauded, says the Apostle Paul. Just have a think about the following verses. I've got a few. I don't think I've got these on the screen, actually, but no, I don't. First one, Proverbs 20, verse 22. Don't say, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he will save you. Matthew 5, verse 39. But I say to you, resist not the evil. Whosoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Luke 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. To one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Repay, verse 17 of Romans, chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of man. When we think about those words, that is the exact opposite to every single fibre of human nature that we have. Because if something happens to me and I don't like it, I'm going to arc up. Naturally, I'm going to get upset and I'm going to want to seek revenge. God's saying, no, turn the other cheek. Give him your cloak as well. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. And that's what Samson needed to do. We think, well, why does God say that? Yes, we've got being called to holiness, but why does God say that? Because it causes the other person to think and it stops the conflict dead in its tracks. But more than that, it can also bring the other person around to the thinking of God and the truth. And that's exactly what we saw with Christ. Remember Christ at his crucifixion? I think that's the verses that we've got there. Verse Matthew 26, they spat in his face. Can you imagine Jesus? The every natural fibre within your being would be wanting to retaliate. They spat in his face. They struck him. Some slapped him saying, prophesy, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Isaiah 50. Gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When we think about the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're drawn to that. We're drawn to those characteristics, those holy, those good characteristics. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again, but committed himself to God. And it's that attitude of not retaliating, not seeking revenge, that actually turned that soldier at the foot of the cross to Christ to say, truly, this is the Son of God. Because he had that attitude. Not the attitude that Samson's displayed, one of revenge and revenge and revenge. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Not you, Samson. So God does that through the Philistines going and burning his wife's family with fire. Okay. But Samson doesn't see that. He doesn't see that to start off with, at least anyway. In this whole record, I don't think God is actually condoning what Samson does in terms of his actions. I think God's working with it. The finer details, I sort of mentioned this last week, the finer details in how Samson acts is up to Samson. That's his free will in what he does. But God is clearly using Samson's response as a way of working out his plan. And this next section here, back in Judges 15, we've got this incident with the foxes. Have you ever tried, like, in your own mind, try to think what that did? I always imagined, like, you'd get these two foxes' tails together and tie them in a knot. Yeah, well, but once imagine you've caught, just hypothetically, right? Bear with me, you've caught two foxes, right? You've caught two foxes. The tails are about that long and about that thick, right? It's impossible. You can't So I don't think he did that. I'll tell you what I reckon he did. Anyway, verse 4. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. It's a lot of foxes. That's a lot of foxes. Some people say they're jackals because it's like in packs. The jackals go in packs. Anyway, and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in between the two tails. And when he set the bands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and the standing corn and the vineyards and the olives. So he's got these foxes, or these jackals, right? And he's put them together. And he's got some fire in there somewhere. Now, how on earth this works, I don't think he tied a knot between the two tails. I don't think it's possible. What I reckon he's done is he's actually got like a bit of rope or something on a couple of foxes, but in between it, he's actually got a lamp, a firebrand, and then the foxes have just gone off in all different directions and then burnt the fields and all of that. So that's probably what ended up happening. The foxes run in sort of random patterns and they burn up the whole thing. What's interesting is the phrases or the words that are actually used for what God is doing here through Samson. Because if we look at the numbers, right? I'm not a huge Bible numerics fan, but there's relevance to it. The number 3 actually comes up a lot with Samson. You've got the 30 Philistines, the 3,000 people of Judah, the 3,000 men, 3,000 people in the Temple of Dagon. You've got the 300 foxes. So it's something that comes up again and again. The number 3 talks about completeness, just as like a triangle is a complete enclosed thing. So it talks about completeness. You've also got this idea of the foxes. Now, what are foxes? Foxes aren't really positively spoken of in Scripture, are they? And these foxes are going to be burnt up as part of this whole process. Foxes are, you know, just a couple of references for you. They live in holes. They destroy vineyards, as the Song of Solomon. Feed on carcasses in Psalm 63. They're held in contempt in Nehemiah. They're figuratively spoken of as unfaithful prophets. They're crafty. They're heretics in Song of Solomon. So they're not really a positive thing. And they're probably, I suppose, if we want to draw some parallels and make a parable out of it, they're probably symbolic of the Philistines. But what is really interesting is that the fire that's actually between these things, these foxes, the word firebrand is only used 14 times in Scripture, 4 of which are in Judges. These are some of the others. And it's almost exclusively used of the power of God. Genesis 15, it's the Hebrew word lapid. And I think it's in the King James Version, it's the bands of fire, I think it is, in verse 5. It's used like this. Genesis 15, verse 17, the lamp. Remember when Abraham cuts a covenant and he's got the part of the sacrifice on one side, part of the sacrifice on the other, and this golden, this lamp goes right through the middle of it. That's our word lapid. And that's symbolic of the power of God. You've got the lightnings that are issued from Mount Sinai with the thunders in Exodus chapter 20. It's Isaiah 62, the glory of Zion going forth as a lamp. Ezekiel chapter 1, which is, we've got all the imagery of the cherubim. Within that, we've got this word lapid. In Daniel chapter 10, it's used of the man of the one. So, which is, for you young people, it's a symbolic of the multitudinous Christ, which is really Christ and the saints in the kingdom. But it's a figure that's symbolic of that, and it's used sort of prophetically. But it's used in that context. It's also used in Zechariah 12 when it's talking about the destruction of Gog and Israel's enemies. Now, this is a word that's actually really, really closely linked to the power of God. It's God, Samson, who is getting this vengeance, not you. And even though you are being used as an instrument, what is it that's burning the fields? What is it that's seeking revenge on the Philistines? Not you, Samson, God. That's what it's all about. And Samson needed to see that. And so the destruction of what the foxes achieved was significant. In fact, if we're looking at the three, it was complete. You look at what's happened here. The shocks of wheat, the wheat that's gathered together on the ground, once it's harvested, gone. The corn, the veggies, gone. The olives, the olive groves. Think of the amount of oil that's in the olives. And the self-combusting olive trees, like the gum trees in the bushfires. The vineyards, just as the grapes are starting to come on, gone. It's like the 2019 bushfires. Everything's gone. And so it's no wonder we think about the arsonists that started those and the public backlash that went towards them. It's no wonder that there's a significant backlash against Samson from the Philistines. So they retaliate. Now this story is one of retaliation after retaliation after retaliation. I showed this one last week, and it's childish behaviour on the part of Samson and on the part of the Philistines as well. So in retaliation, they go and burn Samson's wife and his father-in-law. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who's done this? Who's burnt all our fields?" They answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he'd taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Josephus, and in the Septuagint actually, says it didn't just burn them, it was their whole house, the whole family. It wasn't just the dad and the daughter, it was the whole family killed. So it's retaliation. Verse 7. Samson said to them, "Oh, you've done this, I will be avenged of you. And after that, then I'll cease." So he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter and went down and dwelt on the top of the rock Etam. So it's retaliation again. You did this to me, I'm doing that to you. Samson wants the last word. He's got to be right. He's got to be the one that ends the argument. We don't really know what hip and thigh means. It's probably just it's close quarters. Some people say there's heaps of hips and thighs piled on each other. No one really knows exactly what it means. But there was a lot of slaughter there. Verse 9. The Philistines went up, pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why you come up against us?" So they were quaking in their boots. And they answered, "To bind Samson, now we come up, to do to him as he's done to us." Again, retaliation. Then the 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, so the Philistines didn't do it, the men of Judah, who really should have stood up to the Philistines themselves, but they didn't because they were weak as water, didn't stand up to him, go on the Philistines' bidding, up to Samson, say, "Hey, Samson, what's going on?" And they said to Samson, "Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What are you doing, Samson? Why are you causing such a fuss here? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said, "As they've done to me, so I have done to them." So the Philistines retaliate. They go to Judah. They say, "Can you go and talk to Samson?" This is all about, no one can think outside their own little box. Samson can't think outside himself. The Philistines can't think outside themselves. The men of Judah can't think outside themselves. They're all in it for themselves. Look at what it says. When Judah's talking to the Philistines, "Why have you come against us?" in verse 10. When Judah goes to Samson, "What have you done to us, Samson?" Verse 11. With the Philistines, what do they say? "We're going to get Samson for what he's done to us." And then what does Samson say? "Well, I'm going to get them for what they've done to me." Everyone's in it for themselves. Verse 12. And they said to him, "We're come to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake to him, saying, No, but we will bind thee first and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. They bound him with two new cords. Interesting. And brought him up from the rock. So Samson says, All right, I'll go. I'll go with you. But he's got something else in mind. Verse 14. When they came up to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, like a war cry, shouted against him. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. He put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. So the spirit of Yahweh came on him. It only happened 4 times with him. It happened with the lion. It happened with the 30 Philistines. It's happened now and it'll happen again in the temple of Dagon. God has strengthened Samson. But what Samson does with that strength is up to him. He still needed to make choices about how he was going to use that strength. And here, he chose to use the jawbone of an ass. And the record explicitly says in verse 15, it's a new jawbone or a moist jawbone. That is, the ass has recently been killed. It's only just a carcass. It's still decomposing. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see moist jawbones very often. And if I did, I don't reckon I'd see a moist jawbone of an ass very far away from the corpse. What Samson's done is he's gone to, and seen a dead donkey, ripped the jawbone off that dead donkey, which is, by the way, is an unclean animal. So now Samson is unclean. And he's used that to destroy the Philistines. And he's used that as a weapon. The jawbone of an unclean animal. And Samson doesn't care. This is the same Samson that went to the lion, the unclean lion, and deliberately just made himself unclean. By the letter of the law, that's not okay. That's not okay. He's disregarding his Nazirite vow. He's disregarding the law. And we'll try and get our head around that. How does that work? But when we put it together, I think, with the next verse or two, I think we get a bit of an indication as to where Samson's mind is actually at. Because at this point, it's all about what Samson has done. It's all about him. But then we've got verse 16. It says this, And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. You ever get a situation in our lives, we can think things sometimes, and it sounds so perfectly rational and reasonable in our own mind, and then you verbalise it, and you think, yeah, that's not right. You ever been in a situation like that? I certainly have. And I think that's what happens here with Samson. As soon as he says these words, it's like the penny's dropped. And he realises he's holding an unclean animal's jaw. He realises what he says. And I think that is a turning point. I think that's probably the key turning point in Samson's life. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that.
Yeah, it's really
not that again. And we all do it. That's the thing.
Well, he's kind of being polluted by the attitude of the Philistines. He's taking the Philistines' evil and making it his own.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the penny's dropped. What does he do? What does he do? This is the beautiful part of this whole story. And it came to pass, as soon as he said that, it's like, Samson, you idiot. What on earth have I been doing? And he gets the jawbone and he casts the jawbone out of his hand and he called the place Ramoth-Lehi, which is the height of Lehi. It's like he's on a big cliff and he's got this jawbone in his hand. He just chucks it off the cliff because he wants nothing more to do with it. No longer do we see a Samson who doesn't want to be with God. No longer do we see a Samson who wants to be part of the Philistines. We don't see a Samson now who wants to go against the wishes of his parents in marrying a Timnite girl. We don't see a Samson now that's going to seek revenge. We're not going to see a Samson now that sees the victory as him being responsible for it. We actually see now, in that one act, a Samson who's converted. I reckon I'm on the wrong slide, but that's okay. I'm hopeless with slides. So Samson's being converted. He throws away that thing, and he can't get it back. And that's like us. When we sin and we recognise our sin and we are repentant and we turn back to God, what do we do with our sin? We want to chuck it away. We want to chuck it off that cliff. Like Samson threw that jawbone away. We're repulsed by it. We want to get it away from us as far as we can. What else do? We talk to God. What does Samson do? He goes to God. And we'll see that in a moment. And until this point in the record, not once has Samson talked to God. Not once. We may question in the prayer that we see whether it was an appropriate prayer, but it's communication. That communication line is now back open. When we sin, what do? We go to God in prayer, pleading for forgiveness, wanting to restore a relationship with him again. He calls the Philistines the uncircumcised Philistines, and he's now using the exact same language that his parents used back in chapter 14. He's seeing the Philistines how they saw them. And he sees them as the root of all his problems. And when we sin, what do? We see our problems. We know where the root of our problems are, and we want to deal with that. He acknowledges that God is the victor now. He says, it's not in my strength, it's in your strength. And he commits himself to God as we do. This is a totally different Samson to what we've seen up to this point. And I find that amazing. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing that God can work with Samson, turn him around to that point. And it fills us with confidence, doesn't it? That God's performing a great work in us. He's performing a great work in our young people. And if he can turn someone like Samson around, then he can do the same with us. And it gives us confidence that even though Samson is a bit of a rotter up to this point, but everything that we see in chapter 13 with his parents, the faithful example that they imbued in him, it hasn't left him. And even though young people might go through ups and downs and we feel like they might be going away from the truth, they still remember the things that mum and dad taught him. And now God's going to use that and bring him back. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We can't turn Samson around. We can sow seeds. We can water. But God gives the increase. With man it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so Samson talks to God, who was sore athirst in verse 18. He called on Yahweh and said, "You have given this great deliverance into the hand of your servant." That's amazing. That is a different Samson. And then he puts this extra bit in there, which says there's still a way to go. And now you've caused me to die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God works with him. And he says, he clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. It should say Lehi. So it's not, the jaw's gone. The jaw's been chucked off the cliff. So it's not the jaw. It actually is Lehi. the place where he is. There's a hollow place where he is. And out came water. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived, and he called the name of that place En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. God makes a hollow place in Lehi, and out of that hollow comes water. Not stagnant water, running, or we could say living water, because it comes out of a spring. Samson thirsted for this water that God gave him. What is God trying to do for Samson? Come over to John chapter 7. Now, in John chapter 7, we actually have a very, very interesting link in something that our Lord Jesus Christ says, and he quotes scripture, but we don't know where he's quoting from. I just wonder whether our Lord Jesus Christ is quoting, or referencing at least, this section of scripture in Judges chapter 15. Now, in John 7, the section that we're looking at, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles there in Jerusalem. And Jesus is there, and the Feast of Tabernacles is a joyous feast. It's a fun time. It's the celebratory feast. It's a feast that we're actually going to keep in the kingdom. And during that feast, in John chapter 7, in Jesus' time, one thing that the priests would do, and this isn't something that's actually in the law, but the priests would actually do this. It's actually referred to in Isaiah chapter 12, and it's something that we will do in the kingdom. But what they would do is they would actually bring water from the pool of Siloam in these golden vase, and they pour the water on the altar. And that was done to represent the life-giving water in the wilderness. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was that in type, don't we? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So in seeing that, Christ stands up in the middle of the last day of the feast, and he cries out, essentially saying that there is far better water than this. See that water from the pool of Siloam you're getting? You're pouring that on there? Far better water is coming. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If a man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his Greek hollow shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus is talking about coming to him. And when we come to him and we drink of that living water, that's coming out of a hollow. That's exactly what's happening in Judges 15. Exactly what's happening. It's almost like God is saying to Samson, there's better water, Samson. Yeah, you're getting a drink. There is better water than just this literal water. Verse 38 is talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but he spoke about the Holy Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because it was given at Pentecost. So we know it was poured out at Pentecost. And the strength that God gave Samson was only a foretaste of what was to come. So we look at the allusion that Jesus is making here to the events of Samson, if that's the case. Can see while Samson's asking for literal water, there's actually something far better in store for Samson that he should be looking for. And God's guiding him in that direction, which is just great. And that is the grace of God operating in Samson's life. God worked with Samson to turn him around from this rebellious young person who only cared about himself, who was only interested in worldly pleasures other than the things of God, to a young man now who is ready to lead Israel. And Samson responded, and he called that place En-Hakkor. You know what that means? The place of one calling, where he called to God and God listened and God continues to work with him and turn him around to now actually live the spirit of his Nazarite-ship. I don't know about you. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. I find that so encouraging. You know, we sometimes wonder whether Samson would be in the kingdom. And if we didn't have Hebrews chapter 11, we'd say, well, I don't know. But then we look at these few verses here, and we can see a young man who is now faithful, who has turned around. Not because of anything anyone's done, but because God worked in his life. It's a remarkable story of the grace of God insofar that God worked with Samson to turn him around. But also that God sees sinners who repent, and he'll show us grace. And that's us. Because we're Samson. We are Samson, and God works in our life because we've all got problems. And just like Samson, it's through God's grace that he can turn us around and bring salvation.